Open your Bibles, please. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis 18. We have been looking at the life of Abraham. And we've been working our way through the life of Abraham about learning to live by faith. And that's the way every Christian ought to live. Amen? All of us ought to learn to live by faith, by trusting God. And this passage today is, to me, one of the premier passages about learning to trust God. And we're going to come to a passage today, a verse that I hope you will mark in your Bible, underline it, put a star beside it, because it is the crux of everything. So let's begin reading in Genesis 18, and we'll stand together as we read God's Word. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Now, the word Lord there is in capital letters. That's the word for Jehovah. So Jehovah appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and bring and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he answered, Behold, in the tent. And he said, Certainly, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord Jehovah said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14 is my text. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage today and realize we're dealing with something that with men is impossible, but with God is certainly in the realm of possibility. Help us, Lord, to challenge our own hearts today with this great truth, this great question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? May we today leave this service saying in our heart, nothing is too hard for God. May that be ring in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Abraham is given a special title in the Bible. 3 times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. The friend of God. No other person in the Bible is called that. Moses is not called that. David is not. Paul is not. God picks out one man in the Bible, and this man has the title, the friend of God. Now, Jesus called Lazarus his friend. In John 15, it says, if we believe and obey, we are his friend. But Abraham had a special privilege. And I think it is very significant that Abraham is called the friend of God. And I believe that here is the key to understanding why God looked down of all the people who lived, and God said, this man is my friend. Now, as the chapter 18 opens, Abraham is sitting in his tent. He sees three men in the distance, and it's unusual because it is the heat of the day. Normally, people did not travel in the heat of the day. They would travel in the cool of the day, rest during the heat of the day, and then perhaps travel later in the afternoon. Well, who are these men that are traveling? Well, your Bible tells you in verse number 1, it says the Lord. And the word is capitalized. And that's the key. When the men were translating our Bible, they came to the word Jehovah. Jehovah, the I Am. And they translated that Lord in all capital letters. So this is the Lord, God Himself. Some people think it is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Others say it is the Lord and two angels. Now, they look like ordinary men. As Abraham looked at them, they did not have any special light about their head. They didn't glide along. They walked and talked like ordinary men. Now, Abraham treats these men in a very special way. In fact, the Holy Spirit makes a significant notice of how Abraham treated these men. Now, remember this. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Do you know he had a personal army of over 300 men? That was his personal army. He probably had 1,000 servants. So Abraham had a large family. And yet Abraham calls himself their servant. You know, often people who have a lot of wealth feel like they ought to be served. They feel like somehow people ought to do things for them. But that was not so with Abraham. And our example, by the way, is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was very God of very gods, Philippians 2, he took upon him the form of a, what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of men. In Matthew 20, he said the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister. Do you know you are more like Christ when you are ministering than any other time? You say, well, I want people to serve me. Well, you're not very much like Jesus. If you're going to be like Jesus, you serve other people. In John 13, the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his garments and washed the feet of the disciples. They were arguing, I'm not going to wash anybody's feet. I'm not going to do that. So Jesus stopped everything, took a towel, got down on his knees, and washed the feet of the disciples. But that's not all he did. The Bible says he took the best calf. He gave the very best. He had guests there. He wouldn't serve the guests second best. It doesn't say that Abraham ran into the tent and said, Sarah, have we got any leftovers in the fridge? Maybe, what do we got last night's supper? Can we give these guys something to eat? No, he gave them the very best. Could I ask you a question? Do you give God the best? Or do you give God second best? That's a good question for us. Because lots of times we don't give God the best. We give God what's left over. I know a man one time, he said, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what I do. I pay all my bills, and if I got anything left over, I'll pay to God. And I told him, you're doing exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. God teaches he is first. Your list of priorities is God first, and then the other things. Malachi accused the people in the Old Testament. They were offering the blind and the lame and the sick to God. Think of that. Came time to go up to the temple. Dad said to the boy, go out. There's an old goat out there that's about to die. It's on its last legs, and maybe it'll make it till we get to the temple. Get that old goat, and we'll take it up and offer it to God. That's how they were treating God. God got the leftovers. God got the blind. God got the lame. God got the sick. But I'm afraid that's true in a lot of our culture today. And I think a lot of Christians today Say, well, Pastor, you know, this is a busy time. Got a lot of expenses. I've paid out a lot. I owe a lot. And Pastor, you know, I just can't afford God. But God says, I'm to be first. I remember one time hearing Charles Stanley on the radio. And Charles Stanley said something that really struck a chord with me. He said, you can tell a lot about a man by looking at two things. His date book and his checkbook. His date book. What does he do with his time? How does he spend his day? What's the priority of his life about this meeting and that meeting and going here and going there? And then look at his checkbook. Now, a lot of folks don't write many checks today, so it's your credit card account. But you can look at that, and you know you can tell a lot about where a person's priorities are. So Abraham has the visitors. Abraham says to these visitors, you deserve the best. But not only that, Abraham didn't even eat with them. Abraham went over and stood by the side and took the place of a servant while these people ate. Now, because of what Abraham did, God said, I have a blessing for Sarah. Sarah is going to be the mother of the promised seed of Abraham, not Hagar. Now, you may remember Abraham and Sarah got in big trouble because they tried to help God out. Have you ever done that? I'm going to help God out. God can't handle this problem by himself, so I'm going to help him out. That's what they did. So they hatched a scheme that they would have a child by Hagar. And all kinds of problems came and are still coming today. Then there comes an incredible message. And I want you to look at your Bibles again in Genesis 18, verses 10 and 11. And certainly, now this is God talking. And certainly, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Some of you say amen to that. They were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, Abraham and Sarah at this time, you know how old she was? 89. Go down to St. V today and see how many 89-year-old women are in the maternity ward. 89 years old. And she's going to have a baby. You know what God does? God often lets circumstances come to their worst. And then he intervenes. God lets things get so bad that his power becomes more glorious when he answers the prayer. And it's interesting to me that God came all the way from heaven to make this announcement. He came down in the heat of the day, walking with two friends to tell Abraham this news. He didn't just announce it from the sky. He could. He didn't just talk to Abraham one night. God personally came and said, I am going to deliver this message on my own. Now, Sarah overhears the conversation. And Sarah laughs. Her laugh was a laughter of unbelief. Her laugh was a laughter of questioning God. She just didn't think that God could do it. You say, now, wait a minute. Don't I remember that Abraham laughed too? You do? In fact, you'll find that in chapter 17 and verse 17. If you want to look there for a moment. It says, and Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now, we're told these are two different kinds of laughter. Abraham's laughter was the laughter of excitement. You ever been told something and you just got so excited, so happy about it? And God did not rebuke Abraham. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a son and he's going to be the father of a multitude and Sarah's going to be the mother, Abraham laughed with joy. But Sarah insulted God. Sarah doubted God. She didn't think God could pull it off. She didn't think God could do it. And Sarah laughed at God. Now, before we get too hard on Sarah, you know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to look in the mirror. So you got your mirror out, imaginary mirror, and who do you see? You know, we often do the same thing. Here's what we say. He will never change. You ever said that? He'll never change. Well, you think God can change him? Have you ever said, she is going to always be that way? Well, from our standpoint, that's true, but not from God's. I don't think this marriage will ever succeed. What are you saying? God can't do it. My husband will never be the spiritual leader. Now, sometimes you won't let him, but that's another story. Well, I'll never get this done. And there are 1,000 statements we make, and we're doing the same thing Sarah did in laughing at God. Now, would you please, in your Bible, mark verse 14. I want you to get your pen out. I'm going to give you a moment to do it. I'm going to take you a moment and look in Genesis 18:14. Now, I have it in red in my Bible. You can't see it, but it's marked in red. But if you don't mind marking on the holy pages of the Bible, all right, take your pen and underline that verse. Put a star beside that verse. Is anything too hard for God? The day is going to come when, Mr., you're going to need that verse. Ma'am, the day is going to come when you're going to need that verse. And you're going to have to be reminded, is anything too hard for God? Now, I want us to hold your place in Genesis. We'll come back there in a moment. But I want you to go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm number 78. I'll give you a moment to find it. Psalm 78. Now, the first thing you'll think about when you look at this psalm is it's a long psalm. Well, it is. It's 72 verses long. This psalm has been called the Psalm of Forgetfulness. Now, here's why. This psalm is a rehearsal of the children of Israel going from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it's a story of the children of Israel leaving the land of Egypt and going to the Promised Land. And it tells how God blessed them, and their response was unbelief. I want to show you a few verses. Look in verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works. They forgot those 10 plagues and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. In the field of Zoan, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all night with the light of a fire. Remember that? He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like a river. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God? That is, they saw all these great miracles of God, and now they say, can God? I remember years ago hearing Dr. Harold Seitler, who pastored many, many years down in Greenville, South Carolina, a great preacher of the gospel. He preached a sermon on these two words, can God? Can God? and he just rehearsed all the great things God has done. I've never forgotten that. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now would you look down in verse 22. Because they believe not in God and trusted not in his salvation. What was their problem? They didn't believe God. They saw all these great things God could do, and they didn't believe God. They just didn't think God could do it. Look in verse 32. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Look in verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you know what your unbelief does? It limits God. God is almighty. God is omnipotent. But God allows himself to be limited by our unbelief. Now, let me say that again. God can do anything. But God allows himself to be limited by our unbelief. You don't believe God? He won't do it. He won't do it. Now, I want to ask you a question. Here's a question for all of you. Is your God a big God or a little God? Now, just think about that for a moment. Is your God a big God or a little God? Just how big is your God? A little girl was with her family. They were having some family devotions. Dad was reading the Bible to the children. And the little girl asked this question. She said, Daddy, how big is God? The father thought a moment, and he said, just a little bigger than any problem we'll ever face. That's how big God is. He's just a little bigger than any problem you will ever face. How big is your God? Is he big enough to answer your prayers? Is he big enough to help you through a problem? Little Tommy one time prayed a prayer and said, Dear God, please take care of Mommy. And please take care of Daddy. And dear God, please take care of yourself. Because if you don't, we're all sunk. Well, that's true. If he doesn't, we're all sunk. Now, here's what I have an assignment for you this morning. I want you to find someplace in your Bible, maybe a fly leaf in the back of your Bible. And I want you to write down 6 verses. Just the reference, not the whole verse, just the reference. The first one is Genesis 18:14. Here's some pages turning. I'll wait a moment. Genesis 18:14. Genesis 18:14. The next one to jot down is Jeremiah, J-E-R, 32:17. Jeremiah 32:17. The next one is Job 42:2. The next one is Matthew 19:26. And then Matthew 28:20. And then Luke 1:37. See, what are those verses? All right, I'm going to tell you. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Do you know the context of that passage? The land of Israel was surrounded by the enemies. They were ready to take them into captivity. Jeremiah was told by God to go and buy some land. Now, the time not to buy land is when you're about to go into captivity. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to do that, telling the people you're coming back someday. And in the context of that, Jeremiah says, Lord, you made heaven and earth. Nothing's too hard for thee. You can bring the people of Israel back. Job 42:2 is the last chapter of Job. And after God shows Job all of his power and might, Job says, I know thou canst do everything. That's Job 42:2. Matthew 19:26, Jesus said these words, With God, all things are possible. Matthew 28 was the last words of Christ before he went back to heaven. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then Luke 1:37 was when Gabriel was talking to Mary, telling her she was going to be the mother of Christ. And Mary said, I've never even known a man. How can I be a mother? And the angel said, with God, all things are possible. Now, you say, Pastor, I don't need the verses today, but you will. You may need them in a hospital someday. You may need them when you're going through some trouble someday. You may need them for somebody else someday. But here are six verses about the fact that our God can do anything. Amen? That's what God can do. And these verses will help you to remember this great truth. Our God calmed the sea with a word. That's all it took. He just said, peace be still. That's one word in the Greek. And it stopped. He fed the multitude. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he fed 5,000. He walked on the water. Not only did he walk on the water, he helped Peter walk on the water. Moses saw his power when the Red Sea parted, became like walls, and they walked through on dry land. Noah saw his power when the floods came. That ark began to rise, and God protected them. David saw his power when he faced a giant by the name of Goliath, who was 9 feet tall, bigger than anybody in the NBA. And David, that little boy, killed that giant. That was God. Elijah saw his power at Mount Carmel when God sent the fire and burned up the offering. Paul saw his power in city after city. The gospel was preached and heathen were saved. Joshua saw his power. The walls of Jericho came falling down and stood in a heap. Elisha saw his power, and the widow saw her little boy raised from the dead. Peter saw his power, and the lame man walked. Friend, the Bible is a book of the miracle working power of God. Now, my challenge to you today is the text in Genesis 18 and 14. Is anything too hard for God? Now, this passage made an enormous impact upon me nearly 50 years ago. I was sitting in chapel at Bob Jones University. I was a freshman, sophomore, I cannot remember what. But there was a man by the name of Dr. Tom Malone. Some of you remember him. Dr. Tom Malone was pastor in Pontiac, Michigan for many years and a great, great preacher of the gospel. And Dr. Tom Malone preached from this text, Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for God? I have been a note taker all my life. I've taken notes on just about every sermon I've ever heard, if it is possible. Sometimes you get a sermon, it's impossible to do that. But I have taken notes and jotted thoughts down. And I still remember Dr. Tom Malone at Rhode Heaver Auditorium preaching from Genesis 18, 14. Here was his outline. There's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. There's no problem too hard for God to save. And there's no person, and there's no problem too hard for God to solve, and no person too hard for God to save. And I remember sitting there, not even in my 20s yet, and God just really impacted my life. Nothing is too hard for God. I remember one of his illustrations. There's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. He challenged us, he said, students, get you a verse from the Bible and just hang on to it. get you a verse from the scripture and claim that verse. He told of leaving for Europe. He was going to go over and preach a series of meetings in Europe. He was leaving from Detroit Airport. And as he was leaving, the headlines on the Detroit paper said, "Plane lost in the Atlantic." And he thought, "Oh, brother. Here I am. I'm going to fly over the Atlantic. A plane is lost in the Atlantic." He said, "Why in the world couldn't it be the Pacific?" He said, "God, you've got to give me a verse." And God gave him Deuteronomy 32, 33, 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." He said, "I just took that verse and claimed it all the way across the Atlantic Ocean." There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. You think sometimes, "God, you just can't do that." There's no prayer too hard for God. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. I mean, Gideon got in a tight spot, but you know what God did? He got him out. Moses got in some tight spots, but you know what God did? God got him out. And there's no person too hard for God to save. Maybe somebody's here today, and you don't know that you're a Christian. You don't know that you're going to heaven. And you're thinking, I'm just too hard. I've just done too much wrong. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. I know this: God is able. God is able to save. Now, before I close this message, I need to give you two thoughts. Here's number one. Sometimes we confuse the will of God and the power of God. And here's what I mean. If God doesn't do what we want, when we want it, we think He's not able. We pray, "God, do this," and God doesn't do it. And so we conclude, well, that means He's not able to do it. Have you ever known somebody that's sick and you prayed for them to get well and they didn't? And you say, "Well, I guess God is not able." No, that's not it. All of our prayers have to be, "Thy will be done." And we don't command God, and we don't tell God. Puny little man. I sometimes want to laugh at some of these preachers that just tell God what to do. Friend, you don't tell God anything. We say, "Lord, if it's your will, please do this. Thy will be done." So don't confuse the will of God and the power of God. And then number two, I love this. You know what just covers this whole story is the grace of God. Here is Sarah. She doubted God. She laughed at God. But you know what God did? God let her be the mama anyway. God said, "I'm going to let you be the mother anyway. And Sarah shall have a son, period." Even though she laughed, even though she doubted, even though she didn't believe it, God said, "It will happen." And my friend, I'm so glad for the grace of God, aren't you? Because there have been times I've doubted God. And there have been times this preacher said, "I just don't know if God can do that or not." But He did. And He can. And so take these verses today. Look at them. Go over them. Write them out in your Bible. Is anything too hard for God?